Merry Christmas.
The story of the birth of Jesus Christ is told. The story is told by the doctor himself, Luke. Not Luke Broadwater. He tells the story of this old man. We assume he was old. And Jesus is being presented to the temple by his parents. And so this man is being led by the Holy Spirit to go to the temple because God had made a promise to him that he would not die until he saw the Messiah. And so here Simeon, the man, walks into the temple and meets with Jesus. Would you please stand as we hear the reading of God's word from Luke chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. And so Simeon, having seen Jesus and held him, he says, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. Father, we come to you this morning. We are so grateful that you have filled us with so much joy in our hearts, knowing that you've given us your word, and so we bless you. We give you praise for your word. Now would you allow us as your people to truly hear it, and not just hear it, but also believe it, and walk in light of what you're calling us. Be with us, your people, as we hear your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. In what has been termed or called as the one of the greatest wonders of the world. Actually, they do describe it as the seventh world wonder. If you're a soccer fan, they actually call it the World Cup of Wildlife. I like that. The Maasai Mara, which is in Kenya, and the Serengeti come together once a year to create one of the most incredible and greatest migration of animals you have ever seen your whole life. See, every year over 2 million animals, wildebeest, zebras, impalas, gazelles, all those great creatures you can ever think of, they migrate from the Serengeti in Tanzania all the way to the Maasai Mara, which is one of the largest game reserves in the world. And as they do so, they have to cross this one particular river, the Mara River, which is one of the most dangerous rivers anyone can be in. It is infested with crocodiles, the number one killer in the world. You would not believe it. And so as the animals are trying to cross, they get killed and eaten up by the crocodiles because they're hungry and just waiting to feast on these animals. Now, many of them get lucky. Millions of them do get lucky and cross over to the other side. The problem is, as soon as they cross over, there's hungry lions and cheetahs waiting on the other side to feast on them. Now, I'm not telling you this story to tell you the gross, you know, thing about animals being eaten, but I'm telling you about this amazing migration and this event that people spend time and millions of dollars just waiting to see this great migration of animals. People have spent thousands, millions of dollars. People have spent months, even years, waiting to witness this great migration. In fact, one of the main photographers with National Geographic puts it this way. He says, quote, you could wait for eternity to witness this event happen, end quote. Because there's not knowing when it's going to happen. Some people say it's going to happen in November, others September, October, July, June. When is it ever going to happen? It is a difficult and anxious and long wait as people are waiting to witness this great migration of animals. Now, why do I tell you that story? There's a sense in which we get peace and satisfaction. When you have been waiting for an event to happen, when you've been longing and anticipating for something to happen in your life, and it finally happens, you feel this sense of joy, this sense of peace that comes to your heart and mind. And I can only imagine how Simeon felt when he was able to hold that baby Jesus in his arms and witness and be able to realize that this is the promise that God made to me, that I will not die before I see God's salvation. And he's telling us, He's reminding us in this short but really awesome, magnificent hymn, he's telling us this. That there is a way as believers, as people of God, we can experience peace in this life. And that our peace can only come when we are able to hold God's salvation. So what is the most precious gift that you're holding today, this morning? And we're just going to look at this hymn in two ways. That first is actually a secure assurance for us, for our salvation. And then secondly, the privilege that we get, realizing that we've been enlightened by God's light. So I want us to look at verses 28 through 30. Now, I mentioned this name, this man, Simeon, and we know that from the passage that we just read, we don't know much about him. In fact, if you start reading from Luke chapter 2, verses 20, 25, and following all the way to 28, you realize that we're not told much about him. We assume he was old. He probably was. Some people claim that he was a priest. We're not told that. We don't know if he was a priest. But the one thing that we're told in verses 25 of Luke 2 is this, that he was a righteous and devout man. But we're told that there's an indwelling of the Holy Spirit in this man that had been within him for all this time when God made the promise to him. And so it's the same Holy Spirit that was with him that leads him to be at the same spot at exactly the same time as Jesus is being presented to the temple. And it is here in this temple that Simeon is pouring out his ardent thanksgiving to God. And he is looking upon himself and saying, I'm giving praise and blessings to God for what he has done for me personally, giving me this wonderful, great privilege to witness God's salvation, but not even just that. But it's not just for me, but it is for all people, both Jews and Gentiles. As one of my old professors, Simon Kistemaker, puts it, it's a hymn of joyful resignation. A man who is free to go, I am free to depart from here, whether dying or whatever that means, because I've beheld God's salvation. See, we're told in verses 25, which we did not read as well, that Simeon was waiting for something. We're told he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. What does that mean? What is the consolation of Israel? See, consolation of Israel really here means it was a time when God's people were going through such a difficult and a hard time, a struggle. Remember, as we've been looking at the book of Luke and all the hymns, we realized there was a period of 400 years when God seemed to be silent. And so God's people know that they've been promised the Messiah, but he is not quite there yet. He is not here yet. And so they're anticipating, they're waiting. It's a time of struggle. It's a time of suffering. But it's a time where they're also looking up to God and they're saying, God, you have promised to us to bring the Messiah. You have promised to bring redemption and salvation to us. How long, as Eric was praying this morning, how long, Lord, do we have to wait for this salvation? And to them, they know that God is going to come. He's going to bring salvation. He's going to bring comfort to his people. He's going to bring redemption to his people. But when is it going to happen? And I mentioned the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's interesting because during this time, this is not something that we would be speaking of a man who still has the continued presence of the Holy Spirit in his life. It was rare at this time because God was not speaking anymore. How amazing that Simeon, this man who is without status or class or anything, that God would actually continue to pour out his Holy Spirit, and not just in one time, but continuously. The Holy Spirit has not left him. And then Simeon is telling us that actually God is not just dwelling in him through the Holy Spirit, but he's fulfilling his word. The promise that you have made to me is actually now being fulfilled. What such a great source of encouragement and assurance for us to know that we believe and trust in a God who always fulfills his promises. And God is sharing this special moment with this man, Simeon. No wonder he expresses such gratitude to God. But you know, when Simeon is holding this baby, this is meant to be him looking up and seeing just how a picture of the arrival of this messianic hope that God's people had. A promise, holding the child, fulfillment, seeing the salvation, seeing God's promise being fulfilled in his life. See, Simeon is praising God because he's not only just holding a baby, a child, a beautiful baby, I would imagine, but he is holding God's salvation in his precious hands. And you know, when you think about salvation, We cannot separate salvation from the one who personifies salvation, right? We cannot speak of salvation as something that's just out there. It's an idea. It's a concept of where being saved or salvation comes to people. But without Christ, there is no salvation. Without the birth of Jesus Christ, there is no salvation because He is salvation. That's why He came to the mankind. Listen to how Isaiah the prophet captures this in Isaiah 40. He says, "And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed." How is it going to be revealed? "Through the birth of this child, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Spoken how? Through the prophets? That was a long time ago. Spoken through His Son. Simeon is not just seeing and holding a little baby, as I've mentioned, but seeing God's salvation itself, one through whom God has chosen to save His people. And Simeon is here in such a humble recognition of what he's doing and what he's holding with the tenderness of a heart. Simeon is basically coming to God and saying, "I'm yielding myself to you because I'm holding the fulfillment of God's promise to us, to me, that you have let me live long enough to see and to realize God's plan of redemption for us." I wonder what eyes was Simeon looking at this child. Were they just mere flesh eyes that Simeon was able to hold this baby and look upon him and say, "God, I am truly able to see God's salvation"? He's just holding a baby. I think he's being led by the Holy Spirit here to see beyond what his human eyes could actually recognize. He's seeing much more than what he could have realized he was holding and seeing. Because with our naked eyes, we're not able to see the enlightenment that comes from God coming to us and being able to see with the eyes of faith what God has done for our lives. And you know, I wonder still, if Simeon was able to have such gratitude and such joy in his heart by holding a baby, how much more, as we stand on the other side of history as a church, as believers of Jesus Christ, are we supposed to be filled with so much joy and assurance of our faith? Because we stand not beholding a baby, but we stand on the other side where that baby has grown up and gone to the cross of Christ and died and resurrected, and we have redemption that has been completed. That Jesus cries on that cross and He says, "It is finished." But Simeon only sees the Son as He will come and live and grow and die. But we live on the side that Christ has already come and He's already died and resurrected, and now He lives and sits on the Father's right hand. How much more should your hearts be filled with so much joy and gratitude? See, Simeon had been instructed by the Lord to be a watcher, to stand and wait in anticipation for the Son of Righteousness, as Malachi the prophet tells us in chapter 4, 2. But now Simeon waits no more. Now we wait no more because salvation has come to us. And he says, "Well, I have no reason to live. Now you can let me die in peace. Now you can let me depart." And that language there, you know, we don't know if Simeon died immediately or if he lived for another 4, 5, 10 years. We don't know. But he simply says and likens his death, so to speak, as a release. "I am ready to be released from my task of standing at the gates," or whatever he was watching. "I am ready to be released in peace. I am good to go. Because I have seen the salvation of our Lord." Now, we would think that we can say, can we claim that if we've been waiting for something to be satisfied and be fulfilled in our lives, that we can tell God, "Now you can take me. I'm good to go and die." Not so. I mean, we know that God is the one who holds death and life, and it is Him who determines when we live and when we die. But one thing we do know for sure, that whatever happens to Simeon after this, he was in utmost peace, and he was okay. His anxiety and longing and waiting was over. And to us, that's a great encouragement, church, because both life and death is brought to light by the gospel of Jesus Christ. By beholding God's salvation, we know, as Paul declares in Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That regardless of what I go through in my life, when you experience the incredible gift, the incredible mercy that is the miracle of Christ coming to us and saving us, imagining that the God, the maker and creator of the universe would seek to have a relationship with you, and that that is the most incredible gift that you can ever behold in your life, that means you have peace, regardless of what you go through in your life. That's good enough for you. And secondly, this hymn reminds us of the privilege that we have. The privilege that God continues to enlighten us with his light. Look at verses 31 and 32. What kind of salvation is Simeon seeing here? Is it a salvation for the Jews? Is it a salvation for the few that are pious and deserving? Is it a salvation that is for the privileged? No. He says this is the salvation that's been prepared in the presence of all peoples, verses 31. And then he spells it out in verses 32. For who? For the Jews and for the Gentiles. That the plan of God's salvation was all along to use the Jews to bring salvation even to the Gentiles. That the Messiah has come to redeem all people. That he is the hope of the world. That he's come to save those who are living in darkness. He's come to be their light. That it doesn't matter your race and status and gender. That God's plan for salvation is this. That for all whom God has called to be his sons and daughters, he has brought his salvation so that they may see him as he truly is. That they may experience and see his redeeming and saving work. And as Calvin puts it, that Jesus has been divinely appointed so that all the nations may enjoy his grace. It's for all the nations to enjoy his grace. And then how does he define this salvation? He defines it as glory and as light. Light for the Gentiles. Why? Because light, we know, means knowledge. It is a true knowledge of God. But not just that. Not understanding who God is, who has come down to us, but it is life. It is holiness. Light, there is no darkness in light. It is pure. It is purity. It is love. It is joy. It is experiencing joy that is exceeding beyond anything that we could experience. Now, why does it have to be light for the Gentiles? Why? Because remember, the Gentiles are living in darkness. They are not God's chosen people as the Jews. And because of that, they are outside of God's covenant. But what is the only way that God would bring them into the covenant so that they are adopted as children, so that we are adopted as children of God, belonging and being a part and participating in the covenant that God has promised to his people? It is only through salvation. It is only through the birth of his son, Jesus Christ, that he brings us salvation. So we're no longer outside of the covenant promises. We are inside. We are part of the covenant promises that God has given to his people. Why is it a glory for Israel, for his people? Think of it. We associate Shekinah glory, the light of cloud, or the cloud of light with the people of God, right? The cloud that guides his people, a manifestation of God's presence with his people that's always there with them, Exodus 40, verse 34. That the nation of God, the nation of Israel is blessed beyond all other nations. That God has bestowed so much honor upon them that God will choose to bring salvation to them. It is glory not just because God chooses to bring redemption through them, but God specifically chooses that the Son of God, the Messiah himself, would be born through this people of Israel. That's why it's glory for them. Not just that he's chosen them to be the means through he brings salvation to God's people, but especially and in particular, that the Son, the Messiah, will be born through them. Listen to the prophet Isaiah again in Isaiah 62:3. It says, "You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of your God." Israel will see God's glory in its truest and fullest sense. But you know, the truth of the matter is, for both the Jews and we and the Gentiles, we are caught up in this darkness, aren't we? We're enveloped in spiritual darkness. And so Jesus comes, and his birth is what dissipates darkness in our midst. And darkness is here a symbol of what? Of our misery, of our struggle with sin, of our ignorance, of every sort of dark sin that you could think that you have made and you have committed in your life. And that the incarnation is the message that Christ comes to bring us light, that he comes to turn our darkness into light by giving us life, new life in Christ Jesus. He helps us to understand and know, have a true knowledge of who God is.
And it gives us joy. It gives us happiness. And it is this great privilege of realizing, of recognizing just what a glorious thing it is for us to behold salvation. What an amazing act that Christ has done for us. What a privilege it is for us to experience what God has done to us. Not just simply sending His Son to us to be born as this child, but that this child would go to the cross and die for our sins and pay the ransom, the penalty for our sin that we deserved. What an amazing act of love and mercy. That God, the God of heaven Himself, would look upon you and you and say, a sinful, rebellious, undeserving person, that I would die and go to the cross for you, that I would have a relationship with you, and that this work of Him redeeming us and calling us to Himself has been done as He cries out on that cross. It is done. He has redeemed us. He has saved us. You know, how do we end a Christmas celebration? How do we end this glorious time that we've been celebrating of Advent? You know, Advent is a time of anticipation, isn't it? It's a time of waiting. It's a time of waiting anxiously that culminates for us in this service that we're having this morning, a wonderful celebration on Christmas Day. And what are we saying? We're saying that the waiting is over. That Jesus has truly come. And for us, it's time to stand in awe of His salvation, of what He has done for us, and to be filled with so much joy, knowing that we have peace with God. We are not enemies of God anymore, and we can behold that salvation, not in our hands, but in our hearts. And that no matter what happens in our life, no matter what we go through, no matter what happens once we walk out of that door, we know that we're trusting in this victorious, redeeming, and saving Son of God, Jesus Christ Himself, God Himself coming to dwell with us. And we behold Him with joy. So Merry Christmas, everyone. And may you carry His light to the nations. Would you spread the joy that is in your heart, that is in your life, knowing that you can stand in awe of this glorious, this great privilege, this great honor that you have in Christ Jesus, the Son of God. Father, we thank You for Your message this morning. We ask that You would bless us and encourage us as we go forth to spread the great cheer and joy that You filled in our hearts. Help us, Lord, to never ever stop beholding our salvation and to always stand in awe of what You've done for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.